Now, as we begin the second part of this chapter, it's when Boaz starts talking. Boaz said to Ruth, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This last instance of your loyalty is better than the first. You have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor, and now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask, for all the assembly of my people know that you are a worthy woman. But now, though it be true that I am a near kinsman, there is another kinsman more closely related than I. Remain this night, and in the morning, if he will act as next of kin for you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to act as next of kin for you, then as the Lord lives, I will act for next of kin for you. Lie down until the morning." So Ruth lay at his feet until the morning, but got up before one person could recognize another. And he said, "It must not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And then Boaz said, "Bring the cloak you are wearing and hold it out." And she held it out, and he measured 6 measures of barley and put it on her back, and he went into the city. She came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, who said, "How did things go with you, my daughter?" And then Ruth told her about what the man had done for her, saying, "He gave me 6 measures of barley, for he said, 'Do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Naomi replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. For the word of God in Scripture, for the God, the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." When I looked at the proof of the bulletin on Thursday, I saw that there was no sermon title on it, so I talked with Brad, our administrator, and said, "Where's the sermon title?" And he said, "You didn't give me one." And I said, "Yes, I did." So we went back to my original email, and there it was, the chapter I would have rather not preach. And he said, "I thought you were kidding." I said, "Oh, no, I wasn't. That is the title I want." Because I struggled on how to preach this whole chapter. I'm not the only one. The sermons I could find on it use just a few verses of this chapter. In some ways, it kind of leads itself more to a Bible study informally around a table than to be preached in a pulpit. And to 20th century readers like us, we kind of shake our heads at the fact that a woman's security is dependent on a husband, and that a woman is basically considered property in the story. And it's jarring to realize that that's how Naomi and Ruth are seen. I told a pastor friend I was preaching this sermon. She goes, "Oh, you're preaching the sex chapter." That's another reason I was a little bit hesitant, because this chapter does swirl around with sexual innuendos, and it leaves a lot up to interpretation for us to fill in the blanks. Yet here I am to begin. We left the story last week when Ruth the Moabite, the outsider, the impoverished widow, has had to go out and glean from the fields. You know that. She's picking up leftover grains to eat so Ruth and Naomi will not starve to death. She goes into the field of Boaz, and there she finds generosity and a welcome. Boaz wants to make sure she is safe, that she can join his workers in food and drink, and make sure she has enough to take home so she and Naomi can rest a bit easy, have enough to buy the basic necessities of life. And they know Ruth and Naomi, for when the harvest is still going on, they will have enough to eat. They will not starve. They will be fed for the immediate future. And when we enter the story, the harvest time is complete. And again, their future is at peril. This mother-in-law unit, this team, this unlikely family is at risk once again. Gleaning has been a stopgap for their hunger, but it's not a secure future. And Naomi is worried about their future. She is impatient with God, that God will kind of take care of things. She is not trusting God's timing, so she comes up with her own plan. Boaz is her kinsman. It means she's related to her. He is related to her husband who has died, and he can redeem or buy her husband's land, and she will have some money. And in that deal, he may want to marry Ruth and secure both Ruth and Naomi's future. So Ruth listens to Naomi, the realist, and Ruth cleans herself up. She puts on some perfume, her cleanest clothes, and she takes care as she goes down to present herself at the threshing floor to find Boaz. Now, okay, it's the end of the harvest, and you may know something about threshing. Me, not so much. What you do when you have grain is you throw it up in the air, and hopefully wind or action will move away the chaff, the lighter things you don't need, and what will be left at the bottom is the heaviest, the grain, which is good. So Boaz is probably sleeping with the grain to make sure no one steals. I mean, this is his whole season of work. And probably on that night, there was a bit of a celebration, a bit of a feast. And her mother-in-law knows that, so she says, I want you to go down and lie with him. Well, I'm not going to tell you all the good stuff yet. She says, I want you to seek security that all will be well. So I want you to go down, and I have a plan. I want to read you this plan just in case you missed it. Now, here is your kinsman Boaz, whose young woman you have been working with. See, he was winnowing barley tonight. You kind of know what that is. Go wash and anoint yourself and put on your clean clothes and go down to the threshing floor. And do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe where he has gone and then lie with him. Uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, for many, as you read this story, it sounds like a story of seduction and entrapment, or it could be where everything is above board. Yet it seems to me the story it's telling is a woman who has to do something to survive, and what she has is her own self. And that's why Naomi is that realist. She knows that her plan will put Ruth at risk. I mean, who knows what will happen? I mean, if he will respond well to Ruth, or what even that response will be. Her reputation could be put at risk in the community and also Naomi's. And in chapter 1, Naomi tries to tell Ruth what to do. Don't stay with me. Go home to your people. And twice Ruth disobeys her. But under this command, she says yes. She says, okay, I will do all that you tell me to do. And so she cleans herself up, goes down to that threshing floor. And as I said, Boaz has probably had a little bit of a celebration. He's probably tipsy. Naomi knows that if he's a little drunk, has a little buzz on, he may be more amenable to what happens. And going in the middle of the night is dangerous and full of possibilities. Decent business deals are not negotiated in the dark. And she says to Ruth, go uncover his feet. Now, this is where the dicey part starts happening, because feet could mean genitalia. or it could mean feet. When he says uncover your feet, it could mean uncovering that part of the body, or it could also mean just expose his legs. It's unclear, but it's an innuendo. The writer knew what the writer was saying. And then when he says uncover, that could mean sexual relations, or it could just mean uncovering his legs. It's not really clear. Either way, it's a risky thing to do in the middle of the night. And when Boaz wakes up, he is startled. The word here means a shudder runs through him. It's a word that often happens. It's associated with fearful times or threatening times. So this is not a warm, fuzzy feeling when he wakes up like this. And he says, "Who are you?" It is such a reasonable question. Who are you next to me in the middle of the night when part of me is uncovered and cold and who knows what is going to happen? Now, Naomi told Ruth what to do, but she didn't tell Ruth what to say. So it's really interesting here that Ruth now is in command of the situation. Boaz was supposed to talk? No, it's Ruth who comes in. And she says, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak upon your servant, for you are next of kin." Now, servant here is a really interesting word. In the Hebrew, it's different than when Boaz is talking about servant girls. Servant here has the possibility of one who can be married. So in that statement, Boaz understands that Ruth is opting for a change in relationship. And he says it has in the possibility that she could be a wife. And as you could guess, spread your cloak also has a sexual sense, but it has another sense too. Cloak can be wings. And it brings us to the second chapter where Boaz asks this blessing on Ruth. "May the Lord reward your deeds, and may you have full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have refuge." Under whose wings you have refuge and safety. And I suspect when Ruth said, "Put your cloak upon me," that's the way she wanted it to be understood. And she's reminding him, "You're next of kin, you're related to me." Well, not really. She's related to her mother-in-law, but it's good enough. You know me, and we are family. And you could be my redeemer. That's what kinsman can mean also, my redeemer. You, Boaz, could redeem me, could claim me, could change my life. You could bring Naomi and I out of poverty into family once again. And what you're getting here, if he buys the land, Ruth is kind of part of the deal. You get Ruth, you get a mother-in-law, but maybe it will be something better. Ruth and Naomi are trying to ensure their future. And Ruth must have been afraid. I mean, did she breathe easily for the first time that night when she hears from Boaz, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter"? Those are gentle words. Did she allow herself to believe that maybe Boaz might do the honorable thing? And then he begins to recite her praises. "You're loyal to Naomi. You're loyal to your tasks. You do your work. You don't take the easy way out. You didn't go after the young men or the rich men." And he calls her a worthy woman. That is about the best praise you can say. A worthy woman, one who is worthy to be married. And Boaz's response is enthusiastic. He's not embarrassed or displeased by Ruth's initiative. His response is blessing and praise, and he tells her to lie down till morning. And you're right, has a variety of ways to be understood. But it seems to me that it must have been that kind of way that you lie next to someone trying not to move in between sleep and awakeness with tension filling that small space. And she's hoping that he will be honorable. And it seems that's kind of Boaz's nature. And Boaz wants to make sure she leaves before anyone can recognize her. Go while it is still dark, so no one will get the wrong impression of you. And then he gives her 6 measures of barley to take home to Naomi. He realizes who is her family. And Ruth goes back to Naomi, and Naomi wants to know, are you a widow or your wife? What has happened? And Ruth doesn't report on any of that. She reports on the food. I have 6 measures of barley. And I think that's because Naomi was the one, do you remember? She was so empty and so bitter, she wanted her name changed to Mara, which means bitter, that she was empty, and Ruth wants her to know that she too will be filled with hope once again. I mean, it shows that they have this really deep concern for each other, this care. They have become a family, and they are deeply concerned for each other's welfare. Hope feels like it's almost a promise that might be answered well. Ruth's actions and words, Naomi's plans, have been met by an honorable man, and maybe they will have a place to call home once again. Though I am caught at this point of the story, how vulnerable Ruth and Naomi still are, how poverty is still a whisper away. It's held off by 6 measures of barley and waiting for God's protection to surround them, that a business deal will go well and they are included in that deal. See, Ruth really put herself at terrible risk when she went to Boaz. She did not know how it would turn out. Would she have been simply used in a sexual manner and discarded? She wouldn't have any rights if that happened. And even if Boaz did decide to sleep with her, there was no recompense for her. There wasn't a promise that he would be her redeemer. But both women had to do something to survive, to take care of each other. Need and desperation leads you to take risks. And I am caught by how many people today, especially women and children, are vulnerable and desperate at risk, and they turn to people and situations that they will hope will help them. And many times they are betrayed. How many in our schools and our churches, our workplaces, in our streets came looking for a helping hand, for safety, for comfort, and hope, and instead have been betrayed and manipulated and abused? How many, trying to get out of an unsafe home or a situation, held on to any stranger that said, I'll make it easy, and have become enslaved themselves? I wonder, those that have been hurt and fearful and had their trust shattered, will they ever be able to believe again, to find safety? Do they think there is hope for them? Poverty and need and fear makes those that are most vulnerable take risks and to put themselves in dangerous situations. But we're part of a denomination, part of a group that has enough capacity to care for those that are at risk. We're not doing everything ourselves. I went on the PCUS website and looked up human trafficking. There's a paper you can download that has 40 pages to talk about it. That's just one resource. And I am really pleased that our own Presbyterian Church USA writes that women and children and men who are made vulnerable by poverty, national disasters, civil conflict, or basic desire for a better life find themselves trafficked against or cross international borders and local borders. They are just lured by promises of a bright future. Young women come from developing countries and are pressed into sexual slavery. Migrants in our southern border come looking for food and work, and they are forced into forced labor or in debt to coyotes who say they will take them over the border. Children from developing countries in Asia and Africa and Central America and Eastern Europe come here and are trafficked in sex and labor and pornography. American children and young people are also trafficked. We dare not, as a church, remain deaf to the cries of those in bondage, those who are vulnerable. The church has the capacity to hear and act. And it is a time for us to respond to God speaking once more. As Moses would say, "Let my people go," or I hear Naomi saying, "We need to seek justice and security that all may be well." Just like I'd rather not preach on this verse, these verses, I'd rather not preach about this topic, but I'm thankful I'm a church that says, "You need to," and together we have the capacity to. And so the Presbyterian Church has joined in battles to fight human trafficking on international levels and local levels and in our state and country. It goes with groups like Safe House. It wants to take women out of the horrors of sex work into the wholeness. We are not scared of such things. And is it not grand that we're part of a church that says we are not going to pretend it isn't happening? We're not going to look the other way. Together, we might be people of hope. And so we hear stories like the one of Ruth and Naomi, and we don't hide from them. We gain awareness that there are still people that long for wholeness, who need refuge and home and family in whatever form it takes. Ruth and Naomi and Boaz's story can still speak to us. They can move us to know that there are people who do move from tragedy to hope, from emptiness to fullness, from cries of grief into harmonies of a peaceable community where all are loved and valued, where the marginalized are fully included, and all can sing that song of hope. May it be so, not just in stories of long ago, but in our pews and in the city and in this country and in this world. May all be well. Amen.